The following message was recorded at the No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
I love being with you because I've been a Packer fan since the 1960s. The first, my... The first two Super Bowls are my favorite because of the grace of a friend who played for the Packers at one time. I have signatures in my office of Bart Starr and Paul Hornung and Jim Taylor and Fuzzy Thurston and Jerry Kramer and Ray Nitschke and who knows however many else. And by the way, my best friend of the last 45 years is a first cousin to Mike Holmgren. So we're close. I've only met Mike once, but we're close. Okay? And you know what? In the last year, I have added another hero to my list who's from your neck of the woods, Sheriff David Clark. I have come to appreciate that man. He's in a battle, and he knows it, and I appreciate that because, you know, life is a battle. Have you noticed? Everything seems to be a battle, whether it's simple things like paper cuts in the office that hurt or roadside bombs in Afghanistan, or whether it's a little more difficult things like driving in traffic. There's a battle inside, there's a battle outside. Everywhere we go, life's a battle, even the good parts. 4 years ago at my parents' 70th wedding anniversary, they asked Dad, what's the secret to a marriage like this? And Dad very honestly said, well, we've only had one fight. Now it's still going on. But it looks like it's going to work out. I mean, isn't that the way it is? Life is a battle, even the good parts. And I was in Afghanistan a few years ago, and I heard the commanding general of the 10th Mountain Division say this to his guys that were just coming in country. I need three things from every one of you. I need you to be physically fit. We're at 10,000 feet in the snow sometimes. You need to have legs and lungs. I need you to be tactically fit. The guy on either side of you is dependent upon you knowing what you're doing when we're out there. And most importantly, I need you to be spiritually fit. And if you don't know what that means, come and see me. And if you can't get to the general, which I know is tough, I want you to sit down with your chaplain. He was on to something that we're going to talk about today. Spiritual fitness is what we're talking about when we take root. Take root, being built up, being established in the faith as instructed, and then overflowing with gratitude. That is a spiritual fitness program that's the theme of this entire conference. And it's not just spiritual, it's life fitness because it is spiritual. Here's what General Marshall said, who headed the Army in World War II and put Ike in his spot as Supreme Commander. He said, the soldier's heart, the warrior's heart, the warrior's spirit, the soldier's soul are everything. Unless the soldier's soul can sustain him, unless your soul can sustain you in the battles of this life, the soldier will not be able to be relied upon, and he will fail himself, his commander, and in the end, his country. You and I don't want to fail. General Marshall went on to say this in another place. We are building, trained 16 million men for World War II, we are building morale not in reliance upon things of steel and the super excellence of guns, but on things infinitely more potent. We are building it on belief, for it's what men believe that makes them invincible. That's the truth. Whether it's a physical combat situation or the everyday spiritual kinds of combat we're in, it's what we believe that makes all the difference in the world. And the Bible is replete with the vocabulary of war. It's everywhere there. It opens with Jesus pictured as a wounded warrior who will deal the enemy a mortal blow to the head, but will in the process receive a wound to his own heel. And it ends, that Bible does, with a picture of Jesus mounted on a great white war horse, carrying a sword with which he will smite the nations and bring about the war to end all wars. So Jesus is a warrior first and last, and you are too. Here's an excellent statement from John Piper. Sometimes I use the phrase wartime lifestyle or wartime mindset. It tells me there's a war going on in this world between Christ and Satan, between belief and unbelief. It tells me there are weapons to be funded. There are weapons to be funded. If you're going to be the soldier you want to be, you're going to have to spend some money on some tools. There are weapons to be funded and used, and it tells me that the stakes of this conflict are higher than at any other war in history. They're eternal and infinite. I need to hear this message again and again because I drift into a peacetime mindset as certainly as rain falls down. I'm wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call Earth home. Before you know it, I begin to forget the war. And I don't think about people that are perishing, and I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first to what man can do, not what God can do. It's a terrible sickness. And I thank God for those who have forced me again and again and again toward a war mindset. I need this warning every day. Now, if he needs that, John Piper, who is probably as close to the Protestant Pope as anybody we know, unless it's Stuart Briscoe, okay, is that all right if I say that? If he says that, how much more do you and I, how much more should we need that reminder of the war? And that's kind of what Paul's dealing with in his prison epistles. He knows he's coming toward the end of his life. He's thinking about his legacy. He's thinking about his spiritual grandchildren, some of whom lived in Colossae, having been led to Christ by Epaphras, Paul's son in the faith, when he went there. He's thinking about what he's leaving behind, what matters. How many of you in here have children, adult or otherwise? Virtually most of us. How many of you have grandchildren? A good many of us. How are you doing thinking about your legacy and about what you're going to leave, what you're going to instruct, how you're going to care? How are you doing with those things? They're absolutely critical. There's no such thing as retirement in the Lord's kingdom. We just change job descriptions and become increasingly effective. I have 10 grandchildren now. I want to spend time with them. I want to work the things that matter from Scripture into their lives. I got a call from a friend. We were in seminary together a number of years ago, too far ago. But he called me and he said, Stu, I hadn't seen him for years. I was in Oregon. He was in New Jersey. He was pastoring. I was pastoring. And he said, Stu, I'm in the fourth quarter. Tell me, Joel, what's happening? He said, I've got a brain tumor. I'm going down. In fact, I'm probably in the last moments of overtime. And I called to say, stay strong, stay faithful, and stay in the fight. That's where I want to be. And all you grandpas out there and all you papas out there, you need to be in the battle for the sake of those you leave behind. Paul uses military battle-like metaphors all the time and language in his prison epistles. Listen to this one. He says, I want you to armor up. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on, you can almost hear the drill instructor calling out, put on the full armor of God, that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And that word stand firm is another military term. Hold your ground. Hold, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Make those choices that we were talking about earlier this day when we met with our brother from Atlanta, who is just a delightful human being. And Crawford brought it to us. You got to stay in it. You got to make the right decision. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Gird your loins with the belt of truth. Tuck the loose ends of your life into the belt of truth. Do all of those things. Strap on the breastplate of practiced righteousness. That righteousness that Crawford was talking about, making good choices, that builds up the breastplate of practiced righteousness. You already have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now build up that practiced righteousness so when those darts come, they bounce off and the viscera, the emotional center of your life, isn't thrown off balance and you become another casualty on the battlefield. Strap on the breastplate of practiced righteousness. Lace your boots with the gospel of peace. Carry it with you everywhere you go. Take up the shield of faith, another military metaphor that speaks of the community that Tirce was just talking about. It's the shield that locked together in the phalanx. Take that up, lock together with your brothers, and the helmet of salvation. Get a mental grip, a spiritual assurance of what the nature of your salvation is so that you don't get the helmet of salvation twisted sideways and miss out on what's happening. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Hold your ground. That's pretty strong language, wouldn't you say? It really is. when Paul has a concern for the Colossians, there's some guys moved into town that are teaching wrong kinds of things. And we get sucked away all the time by thinking wrongly about truth. He's concerned about what we call today FTT. You know what that is? Failure to thrive, failure to grow, failure to progress, failure to develop. It's the words you don't want to hear after the birth of one of your children, and you go to the first well baby appointment to the doctor, and the frown comes over his face, and he says, "We've got a problem here, failure to thrive. The little one isn't thriving." And all that failure to thrive is derived basically from diet and feeding patterns. Paul is writing to Colossae to say, watch your diet, watch your feeding patterns. We want you to grow up. We want you to get going. So we're going to read some. I'm just going to read to you because we've only got two verses we're going to look at, but you got to get a running start at them. So here's Paul writing to the Colossians, and he says in chapter 1, "We have heard of your faith in Christ, and since we have, we've been praying as you have accepted the word of truth, that you have understood the grace of God in truth, and for this reason, because you've come to Christ, because you know him, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you might be," listen to these words now, "filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for attaining all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. For he delivered us," past tense, "he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now that you've come to Christ, I have not stopped praying for your growth, being filled, no gaps, filled with the knowledge, the wisdom, the truth, the strengthening of God." You've got to grow, grow, grow. And then he says this toward the end of verse 22 of chapter 1. "As he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless." You were saved for a purpose. You weren't saved as fire insurance. You weren't saved to escape hell. You weren't saved for anything except a purpose, and that's a presentation that's coming one day before the Lord Jesus Christ. He has reconciled you in order to present you before him holy and blameless. And then he goes on and says, "And we proclaim him, warning every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete, mature in Christ, so that when your presentation day comes, you are mature and rewardable." That's basically what he's saying. In fact, he says, don't follow any of these false teachers. They just defraud you of your prize. Don't delight in untruth. Stay away from that stuff. And then he goes on to say, "So keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your mind on the things that are above, not these things on the earth. And when he is revealed, you will be revealed with him." There is a presentation coming. "So whatever you do, do your work heartily." Don't do this, as Crawford said. Do this. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Strong words. Grow up. That's basically the two-word message of this epistle to Colossians. Grow up in Christ, who is the all in all. Paul is concerned that they get led away from where they're supposed to go. And he uses military terminology. He says there, just before our two verses, "I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline." It's a military term, your orderly array. You're sticking together. You're growing together. You're in formation. "Rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." And I think because he was around the Praetorian Guard, he's thinking about the way the Romans move, and he's probably got in mind the massive unified front that the phalanx presents. So he rejoices to see their discipline, and then he says this, in keeping with his theme to grow, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. This is what I want you to go. I want you to grow. I want you to be what God wants you to be." I told the guys this morning, I have on my desk a list of guys I was in seminary with, all of whom were exceptional human beings, exceptionally bright, exceptionally committed to Christ, exceptionally eager to serve Him. And all of them are out of the ministry today for various failures, most of them moral, because they didn't grow, they didn't keep seeking, they got alone, and they fell. You don't want to be amongst those. You want your children and grandchildren to take a legacy that matters. So keep on growing. So he says, here's the formula, and this is all we're going to do today. Just a few of these little words. As you have received, that little verb received that belongs to every Christian man in this room, as you have received, it's a word that it's in a tense that means it's complete, it's finished, it's done, it's yours. It's that kind of a tense. You've got it. If you've come to Christ, you have received Christ, you have, as you have received Him, it's completed. It's a technical little compound word that means to take or to seize near, to bring in. That's what he's talking about. Sounds like a receiver, doesn't it, in football? This is not a casual thing. Christ is not just, you don't come to Christ through just a little mental assent. You come to Christ by receiving Him. And it's a very active word, not casual, very strenuous. It pictures the receiver. I used to be a wide receiver. I'm about 50 years and 30 pounds wider than I used to be when I played. But all we did at practice, for the most part, was two things: patterns, how to run good patterns, and how to receive the ball. And it was always active. You don't just receive the ball. I've only seen one passive reception. It was before the game, and one of the guys was punting, and he was punting to the backs, and the back was going to catch the punt. And right when the punt was arriving, apparently the ball was underinflated because he turned his eye a second, and it stuck right between his face mask and his helmet. That's the only passive reception I've ever heard of. This one is very, very active. It's stretching yourself out. It's focusing on the ball. It's gripping it with your hands. It's taking the point. It's bringing it in. It's taking it to yourself. It's seizing. That's why the signal is this. As you have received Christ, that's done, that's over, it's finished work, it's a great thing. Now, having done that, you need to realize who it is you have taken near. It is Christ Jesus the Lord. It is Christ, the centerpiece of Scripture, the one around whom all the Old Testament revolves and points, the one about whom all the New Testament revolves around and points. This is the Christ, the appointed one, the Messiah, the one who, without whom there was nothing created that was created. This is the Christ. This is the one human in all of human history who is also God Messiah. Christ Jesus, a very personal name. You can know Him personally. You can talk to Him as a friend. He is, in fact, Joshua Jesus. He is, His name means Yahweh saves. He is salvation. He alone. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you can be delivered from the kingdom of darkness. And He is the Lord of creation, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven, the Lord of the armies of Israel, the Lord of the armies that will one day run over the top of this earth in the righteous name of the King. He is the Lord. And here's a little point. If you're ever going to be wrong about anything in the Bible, don't be wrong on this point, the nature of Christ. All of the false cults that are around there recruiting, all of them have a lesser picture of Jesus. If it's Mormons, if it's Christian Scientists, if it's even the prosperity gospel guys, the wealth and health and wealth gospel, that's all a small picture of Jesus. Don't miss who it is. When you have received Jesus, you receive Him. You receive Him knowing that He is all He said He is and nothing less. He's the creator of the universe. He's the savior of the world. And that's it. You must believe that Jesus is all He said He is. And you must believe that you're all He said you are, a sinner who's fallen short. So this is just a little gospel presentation right in the middle of things here, Christ Jesus the Lord. You know you're a sinner. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, you already know you're a sinner. You're far from perfect. And you already know now, as a result of hearing this passage, that Jesus Christ, you must believe everything He said He is and everything He said you are, and then you receive Him. There are no works when it comes to the gospel of Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period, plus nothing. There's no curve here. God doesn't grade on the curve. This is Christ Jesus, the Lord. We like to think that we're all graded on the curve, and we all know people that are higher on us than us on the curve, and we all know people that are lower than us on the curve. And so we think, I'm a reasonably good guy, at least get a C+. There's no curve. The standard is perfection. It's like if we said, hey, if you want to be saved, all you got to do is come to Oregon with me, hit that surf, and swim all the way to Hawaii. Some people would get 50 yards, some people would get 500 yards, some people would get 5 miles, but nobody's going to get to Hawaii. That's the way it is when the scale is Christ, perfection. So you accept him, receive him for all he said he is, and recognize you are all he said you are, a sinner, and receive him. That's the gospel in a nutshell. So as you have received him, past work, aorist, complete, finished work, so walk in him. And that little verb walk is a pretty strong word. It's not a casual stroll. It's not a simple ho-hum, I'm a Christian, I'm wandering off to church on Sundays and getting in a little more extra credit that way. It's not that way at all. Walking is a verb that it assumes movement. It assumes that movement is progressive. It assumes that progressive movement is moving toward a destination. And in fact, it is. You were saved to move toward the destination of your presentation. You're going to appear before Jesus one day, and he's going to have the opportunity of evaluating your life. No judgment on the condemnation of those who are in Jesus, but an evaluation, a judgment unto evaluation. And he wants to reward you on the basis of that. Listen to this, these passages from Colossians. He has qualified you, now that you've received him, to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has reconciled you in his body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless. Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, every believer, teaching every man believer, that we may present every believer mature in Christ. So let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in false doctrine or less than biblical doctrine, you see. Keep seeking the things above, set your mind on them, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's a huge point. The Christian walk is a journey. It's a marathon in a long direction. So strong, so powerful, so stay at it. It's so magnificent. Our salvation is so enormous, we have a hard time grasping it. When I was a little boy, I remember my dad, virtually every prayer he would pray, which was every day with the family, he would pray, ending his prayer with, thank you, Lord, for so great salvation. It wasn't until years later that I realized he was taking that phrase from the letter to the Hebrews, which reads this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways, in these days has spoken to us in his Son. And when he, the Son, had made perfection of sins, died on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Have you got the helmet of salvation on? Do you understand? Do you get a grip on that? We're just going to take a little moment for an aside here and kind of work on the majesty of salvation. Picture so great salvation as a big umbrella, if you will. And under that umbrella are three wonderful columns. There is justification, there is sanctification salvation, and there is glorification salvation. All three are part of the so great salvation. Justification salvation is what you receive when you accept, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's your present position. His righteousness is imputed to you, and you are in fact justified. You have justification. Sanctification's a little different. That's practicing your position. It's what he was talking about this morning. Crawford was saying, you got to just do it. You got to just practice it. You got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're totally justified. Now it's sanctified. You work it out, practicing it. Breastplate of practice righteousness in this life. And then there is glorification salvation. Upon a day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. And this corruptible will put on incorruption. And this mortal will put on immortality. That's all future. So we've got these three great portions of great salvation. Justification is our present position, having received Christ. Sanctification, we're practicing that position. Glorification is our future position. Justification saves us from the penalty of sin. It saves us from the penalty of sin. The sanctification, as we grow, we are delivered, we're saved from the power of sin. And one day, when we're glorified, we'll be saved altogether from the presence of sin. That's so great salvation. So, justification, salvation, is a transfer. You were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son, His dear Son. Sanctification, salvation, is transformational. It's growing. It's the growing part of our life. And then glorification, salvation, is translation. We'll be translated in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But here's the point. Justification, salvation, is instantaneous and complete, having received Christ. Glorification, salvation, is instantaneous as well, when we are changed in the twinkling of an eye. But sanctification, salvation, is processional. It's now, in this life. We were saved, justified, in order to have a presentation, and now we're working toward that presentation, growing. That's what Paul's talking about here. And he's going to reward us for how we walk through this life, this presentation. So this word walk in Christ is huge. It's part of the good fight. It's part of the struggle. It's part of what Paul called his living and having fought the good fight. That's what this sanctification, salvation is. So we need to walk in such a way that we keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated, set our mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. We need to quit chasing bread and chase whatever proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what growth and salvation and being rooted and planted is all about. So how do you do that? Take the rest of our time to work on that a little bit. How do you do that? As you have received Christ, so walk in Him, rooted, built up, established, and abounding. Four verbs. The first one, rooted, is a past perfect participle. That means it happened in the past. When you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to light, you received living roots, okay? And now, that having taken place in the past, it has continuing effect, and now the rest of these verbs are present tense, meaning not that they're just present, but that they're continuous. So this is what he's saying. I want you to continually be being built up in Him. I want you to continually be being established in the faith as you were taught, and I want you to continually be abounding, overflowing with gratitude. It's the way it's supposed to be. You were rooted back here. You have established roots, and now you're going to grow. I'm privileged to live in Oregon, and more specifically, the Willamette Valley of Oregon. It's that rich little piece of real estate about 150 miles long and 50 miles wide or so that's become known as some of the most agriculturally rich soil in the country. And because of the rain on that west side of the Cascades, it grows beautiful trees. So the nursery industry has grown up that produces most of the ornamental shade trees for America. There are some growing right here in your neighborhood that come from my friend's farm out there. Those trees, you can drive by acre after acre after acre of these incredible trees, and most of what's required for them to be healthy, you can't even see because it's below ground. It's roots, okay? But these things above ground, like being built up and being established and overflowing, that produces all that beauty that you see above ground, those things you can see. It takes aligning them, it takes building them up, it takes establishing them, it takes cultivating them, grafting them, grooming them, and growing them. My friend's grown them by the millions. So the whole point is, having the roots now, let's watch you participate with Him, collaborate with Him in the growing of a fruitful life above ground. Being built up. Some people say that when you come to this built-up verb, you've moved the metaphor from agriculture to the construction industry. I don't think that's the case. I think we're still in the agricultural metaphor, if you will. And being built up, having been rooted and built up, you're going to watch yourself grow. I think this refers to what we would call the daily workout. Working out in the gymnasium of God's good word. That's what he says in Hebrews. Listen to this. Concerning Christ Jesus, who's everything to you, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. You've allowed yourself to just kind of slip down, like Piper said, into a certain dullness. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need still for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, he's a babe. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, the root word for gymnasium, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's what Crawford was talking about this morning. Have you trained your senses in the gymnasium of God's word to be able to discern all these things? When was the last time you had an extended period in the gymnasium of spiritual fitness? I mean, you work out in the club. And you usually work out with a buddy or two. And you usually go for an hour. When was the last time you had an hour of solid Bible study moving from milk to solid food? When was the last time you did that? That's part of the do this, don't do that. Even when it comes to the gym, if you have to, sacrifice the gym time. Because the gym time profits a little, but this workout profits forever. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Hebrews is saying. Work it out. Be trained in the word. Tom Lyman, dear friend, an elder at Good Shepherd Church for a number of years. World War II frogman, the predecessor of the SEALs. Only they had much more primitive equipment and did many of the same things. Tom got out of the service. He ended up coming to Christ. He went back to the Pacific where he had spent his time in the war. He went back into the jungles with some people that were basically fourth world cultures. He led numbers of them to Christ. He translated the New Testament into their language over a period of 20, 25 years. He came home, was an elder at Good Shepherd, went back to see a whole countryside that's come to Christ. That's working out. He worked out in the Bible every day, translating the whole thing. But here's the point. When I asked Tom, tell me what's the secret to a life like yours, which is so full of wisdom and so full of discernment, he said this. Well, you just fall in love with the Savior and make right choices, large and small, all along the way. Just fall in love with the Savior, get to know him in the book, and make right choices all along the way. Exactly what Crawford was saying this morning. So, you're being built up, working out in the gymnasium scripture, Bible 101. You know the elementary principles. You know what they are. Could you identify those? What are the essentials? Could you list them? Could you define them? Or are you so unfamiliar with your faith, you just take somebody else's word for it, thinking it's actually true and you're okay and you got your fire insurance? Or are you going to grow in the kingdom? Are you going to be about something? Are you going to move toward your purpose of the presentation that's coming? That's what you want to do. And then you're established in the faith just as you were instructed. It implies a teacher. Do you think 30 minutes, 40 minutes in a sermon on a weekend is enough? How many hours a week do you spend on television? And then figure an hour in church is going to build you for eternity. No, you must study, be diligent to present, there's our word again, to present yourself a workman that doesn't have to be ashamed, a workman approved. That's what you want at that presentation. I'm going to tell you a little story here about my dad as we close. My dad died last Tuesday at 94 years of age. He died like he lived, as a quiet giant, faithful to Jesus, thoughtful about Jesus. This man studied God's word every day of his life. He was a coal miner who became a firefighter and eventually retired from the fire department. Everybody thought he was a pastor. They called him at our church Solomon the Wise because he knew the book from inside out. I remember when he came to that point. He was 32 years of age. I was 8 years old. Dad decided either Jesus is everything he said he is or he's nothing at all. Either I get with the program or I get out. He got with the program. My life changed. And eventually everybody's life in our family changed. I would go to church with Dad every week because I was the one that was old enough. My mother, who is sometimes hard to live with, didn't want anything to do with this Jesus stuff. As far as she was concerned, Byron had left her for another lover, even if Jesus was his name. But over time, that man, through his study and care, watched his own character develop after Christ's character, and he led my mother to Christ, he led me to Christ, he led my sister to Christ, he led my brother to Christ. And now, today, 38 direct descendants, that's 100%, who are descended from him, 100%, 38 of them walk with Jesus Christ today. That's an amazing heritage. Yeah. But it didn't just happen. My picture of my father is at the dining room table with all kinds of Bible reference books laid out and the book in the middle and studying it. He didn't have time for television. He'd let us watch Victory at Sea if we were good. That was about it, you know. And he studied and he studied and he studied. I got out his last will and testament wrapped in a little leather thing this last week, and here were very precious notes of things he'd learned about his Savior that absolutely impacted his life every day. So we would say, Jesus is our Savior, and Dad is our evangelist. Not because he was loquacious. He couldn't lead a family devotion to save his life. When he tried a bunch of times, even he'd get to giggling. But he was a family devotion because Jesus had changed his life. And my mom said to us one time when we were doing a tribute for them on their 70th anniversary, you kids know that everything I am that has any good in me comes from this man. That's high praise. She knows that she was difficult to live with, and she knows he was faithful at every juncture. This man is everything. I went to the hospital with her last fall, heart failure. She was going down. She thought she was dying. I said, Mom, she said, tonight's my night. And she's tough. And I'm looking at the television screen there, and I said, Mom, I'm no doctor, but they're all pretty regular, so I don't think tonight's the night. She said, well, it doesn't matter. If tonight's the night, it would be just fine with me. You kids have always preferred your dad. Shoot, I've preferred your dad. Now, wouldn't you like your wife to be able to say that about you? It's the faithfulness. And out of that comes this flowing, it's overflowing with rejoicing. Personal confession. My best thinking occurs in the morning when I hit the shower. Personal confession. When I hit the shower, my tendency is to go through all the things I have to face that day. That's not the way you do this program. So I had to get some real objective help to get me through the program. I nailed a wooden poster up right opposite my shower. It says, good morning, this is God. I'll be handling all your problems today. Won't need a whole lot of help from you. So have a really good day. You know? That's... What that does is point me back to him and his sovereignty and his majesty and his power. It's available to me. But then I have another issue. It's my flesh and this world. So I have another poster nailed right below it. It says, and I'm talking to the devil here and to my flesh. That little piece of wood nailed on there says, cancel my subscription. I don't need any of your issues. That's what gets me started. And in the shower, I force myself, instead of thinking the wrong thing, thinking these right things. God is sovereign. I don't need any of these issues in here. And I fall in love with him all over again, kind of like David with Psalm 103 and 4. He keeps saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's preaching to himself. He's standing in his shower and he's saying, God, I'm going to run. God says to him, I'm going to run your life today. You're going to be okay. So David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's preaching to himself. Come on, soul, get up. Preach to yourself, soul. And when I get out of that shower, I'm motivated to go to the front room, get in my easy chair, and open the scriptures and fall in love with Jesus and make right choices all along the way. That's the way I do it. I can't sit for more than 2 minutes. I got ADD to the 50th hilt. But the fact is, that causes me to rejoice. And here's what the Bible says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. Be anxious. Stop dividing your mind. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all of your ability to calculate it ahead of time, it will garrison, it will fortify your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what you and I need every morning. That's what we need. I'm going to close with something from Piper. Now, let's assume you've been in this book for a while. Let's assume that you've been built up and established in the faith, and you're beginning to overflow with gratitude, and you've found your song, okay? Listen to what John says. Imagine for a moment that your city is surrounded by enemy forces who aim to destroy you, and you're aware that enemy sympathizers live and work in the city with a view to undermining the city's defenses. And suppose you discover a song... Suppose you discover a song in the book which the enemy sympathizers cannot tolerate or approach. Whenever they hear it, they pull back and run the other direction. Isn't it certain that you would want to learn that song? And after you've learned it, you would sing it when you went to bed at night and when you got up in the morning. You would sing it on the way to work and whenever you were going among strangers. And as your confidence grew, you would even venture outside the city and sing it as you boldly walked through the enemy lines on your way to the next town. The more deeply embedded in your mind the song became, the more steady and serene and fearless your life will become. Others would see and hear and learn the song from you, and in the end, you would conquer the enemy. Amen. So as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for working with our souls and our hearts all day today. We have been inspired at points. We have been instructed at points. We have been corrected at points. And we want to go from here, could I say this, Lord, like my dad? We want to go from here having been changed by the power of your Spirit and the strength of your Word, so that our wives see it, our children see it, our grandchildren see it, our neighbors see it, and we will have lived well for you and your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.